We've been looking at the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But I want to look today at the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, we're going to look at the blood and the law. Some of you have a Lutheran background. I know Eileen does. And Martin Luther emphasized the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. And in every Lutheran church on Sunday morning in the service, they read a passage from the Old Testament and a passage from the New Testament. The law shows us the need for the gospel. And so I want to talk about the blood and the law this morning. And I want to begin in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? And that's the question. Why was there a law? Why was there a Ten Commandments? Why were all these rules there for the Israelites? Verse 19, Galatians 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there could have been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That's the key thought right here. The law was our schoolmaster, our guardian, our escort, our chaperone, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is to come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's stop there. What was the purpose of the law? The law was our schoolmaster. The Greek word is paidagoges, paidagogos. Pais, paidas, is the word for toddler, the word for child in Greek. Then you add to lead, to guide, to herd. You could herd a herd of sheep. You can't herd a herd of cats. You can herd children, a group of kids. And so they put these two words together, herding and children together, the child herder, the schoolmaster, the guardian. This was a faithful slave in the household that was responsible for the children. They escorted the children to school. They taught them manners. They taught them to develop character. They protected them from harm. They were their guardians. And they spent more time with them, really, than their parents did. Just like today, school teachers are with children more than parents are with the children. They had a schoolmaster. They had a guardian until they were grown, until they were accepted as an adult, and then they didn't need one anymore. And that's the teaching of the Bible here, that the law was our schoolmaster until we were grown up and didn't need the law anymore. Until the boy grew up, until the boy came of age, they had a schoolmaster. It was a temporary situation. Look at Galatians 4, 1, the next verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. You see the parallel here. Until we were grown up, we had the law to teach us, to guide us, to show us the need for Jesus. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, now, every time you see wherefore or therefore, you always ask yourself, what is it therefore? Because wherefore and therefore in the Bible are going to say, because of everything we just said, then this is it. Okay, this is the point. So you always look for the wherefores and the therefores. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more, let me get the page right, thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The purpose of the law was our schoolmaster, our guardian, our leader, our mentor, to lead us to Christ. Now, the parts of the law, when you think of the law, the Torah, most of the time we think of the Ten Commandments. A lot of different views on the Ten Commandments. If you read the Scofield Reference Bible, dispensationalists say, well, the Ten Commandments are not for today. They'll be reinstituted in the millennial kingdom, but the Ten Commandments aren't for today. Look at other people who say, yes, all of the Ten Commandments are here today. In fact, Seventh-day groups, Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists worship on Saturday, because Saturday is the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is the fourth commandment. And they say, see, all you Christians that go to church on Sunday, you break the Ten Commandments. Well, what's the answer to that? The answer to that is, the Bible clearly says in Exodus, the Sabbath was assigned to the Jews. Okay, so was circumcision. The Bible says Jesus was born, was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And the early church gathered together on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Paul in Corinthians says, as you gather together on the first day of the week, take up an offering. Okay? No, we don't keep the Sabbath. We break the Sabbath. We break the Ten Commandments. We're breaking the Ten Commandments right now, because the Ten Commandments say we should have worshiped yesterday. We worship on the Lord's Day because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't emphasize that commandment. Jesus reaffirmed 9 of the Ten Commandments in his teachings in the Gospels. The only commandment he did not reaffirm was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, Jesus also told us that the Ten Commandments are great, and they are. The first 4 commandments deal with our relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before you, not take the name of the Lord in vain, not have any graven images, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First 4 commandments deal with our relationship with God. The other 6 commandments deal with our relationship to other people. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and thy mother. So there's really 2 legs to the Ten Commandments. People call that the 2 legs of the Decalogue. The relationship to God and then the relationship to other people. It's very simple. I run into people that are trying to disprove Christianity, and they say, oh, Moses wrote the Ten Commandments. He took it from the laws of Hammurabi. Well, Hammurabi was 600 years before Moses. He was the king of Babylon. And if anybody says that, ask them, have you read the Code of Hammurabi? Because it's not anything like the Ten Commandments. The Code of Hammurabi is this big old long legal thing, mostly about business contracts. And the Code of Hammurabi favors rich people over poor people. The Ten Commandments are very short, very simple, very easy to understand, and they apply to everybody the same. They are a tremendous example of how simple laws can be, the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus said, yeah, you've got the Ten Commandments. That's the letter of the law, but look at the spirit of the law. Six times in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus enlarged a commandment. Thou hast heard that it has been said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause hath committed murder in his heart. You see, there's the spirit of the law behind the letter of the law. Thou hast heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart hath committed adultery. There is the spirit of the law behind the letter of the law, which is why Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, I have come to fulfill the law, and that means I have come to fill the law full. The word fulfill means to fill full. I have come to complete it, to enlarge it, to bring it to its fullest extent. So there are a lot of ways to understand the Ten Commandments. Now, there are a lot of laws in there. When a teenager backstalks his parents, he's supposed to be stoned to death. Now, if we did that today, we'd have fewer teenagers, and the ones we had left would mind their parents. But we don't do that anymore. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. We don't do that anymore. There are seven different kinds of animals you're supposed to offer as a sacrifice. We don't do that anymore. So you have to understand the different sections of the law. There is the law, Ten Commandments, that govern moral life. That would be Exodus 19 and 20. Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's two sets of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Then there are the judgments, which for the Israelites, that's social life. Exodus 21 through 23, masters and servants, physical injury, property rights, evil practices, national relationships with other countries, the law, the judgments, and then there are the ordinances, which is Exodus 24, religious life, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. Now, the laws of God haven't changed. The judgments were for the Israelites, the ordinances for the Israelites, okay? And Hebrews 9:1 says that. Let me go over to Hebrews very quickly. Hebrews is the book of the Bible that teaches that only men should make coffee. Bible teaches that only men should make coffee. Look at the name of the book. He brews. Right? That's right. Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly tabernacle. There was a tabernacle made first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. It goes on and describes all that, okay? Yeah, there were ordinances. Now look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus has done away with the judgments and the ordinances of the Old Testament. I believe the Ten Commandments are still there. They're still a good thing. I believe the Ten Commandments ought to be in every courtroom in America. Of course, lawyers are against it. Why would lawyers be against the Ten Commandments being in the courtroom? Because it says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Doesn't kind of fit with some of the people we have practicing law in America today, or judges that are making the law from the bench in America today instead of interpreting the Constitution. Can you tell I have a problem with that? If you ask me, I'll tell you how I really feel, okay? All right. So, the three parts of the law. You have the purpose of the law. You have the parts of the law. There is the law, the judgment, the ordinances. And the judgment and ordinances were for the Jews, okay? Then you have the precepts of the law. What does the law teach us? God's holy. God doesn't put up with sin. God judges sin. God judges all of us because all of us are sinners. And I told my religion class, I have a couple of atheists in there, so I very much enjoyed saying this. You know, people say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites, I'm not going to go. Well, don't go to Publix, they got hypocrites in there too. Don't go to the gas station, they got hypocrites pumping gas every day. You know, when you find the perfect church, don't join it, because when you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. You know, they looked at me like, you've heard that before, okay? They looked at me like a cow looking at a new gate, okay? Like they'd never heard that before. So that was so much fun, all right? Oh, the law shows us we can never be good enough to approach God. You know, it's interesting. You do a revival sermon, a get saved sermon, okay? Plan a salvation sermon. And you're talking to a youth group and you say, okay, let's look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I said, how many of you have ever cussed? And they're all looking down, you know. And, okay, boom, that's one down. All right. Thou shalt not steal. How many of you have ever stolen anything? Now, oh, not me, not me. How many of you ever borrowed a baseball glove from somebody and didn't give it back till football season? Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. How many ever looked at somebody and said, they look pretty good. Oh, okay, all right, boom. You're an adulterer, okay. You're a thief. You're a blasphemer. You're a liar. What does God say he's going to do to sinners? He's going to send them to hell. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. God cannot look upon sin. That sin has to be covered by blood. And that's what they did all through the Old Testament. They sacrificed those animals, and it covered their sins. That is called expiation. This was a big question on my systematic 2 final exam, okay? What's the difference between expiation and propitiation, okay? And that was a 2-hour graduate course, and the professor felt like if it was a 2-hour class, then your final exam should take 2 hours to write. So I wrote 17 pages for my final exam. And expiation, the sins are covered so God doesn't see them. Propitiation is where the sins washed away by the blood. Expiation, the blood covers the sin. Propitiation, the blood washes away the sin and pays for it. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The difference between the blood of animals and the blood of Jesus. There's a great lesson, and see, that's why a lot of people believe you need to go through the Ten Commandments and show people are sinners so they realize their need for salvation. People don't really see the need for God until they realize how lost they are. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, there's a very unique story. The ark has been returned to the Israelites, and it's being kept in the village of Bet Shemesh. 1 Samuel 6:19 through 21. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Wow. What does that mean? The ark is the box covered with gold carried on poles on the shoulders of the Levites. The lid is called the mercy seat with the two angels. Psalm says God dwells between the cherubim. It was supposed to symbolize the throne of God. Inside the ark of the covenant were three things: Aaron's rod that budded, a pot of manna that they saved when they were wandering in the wilderness, and the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were kept in there, the two tablets of stone. The second set, Moses broke the first set, you remember that. So these guys get the ark from the Philistines, and they look at it and say, it's a box. Wonder what's inside the box. Now, the ark was kept in the holy place, and once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest came in and poured blood on the lid. That lid covered the law, the Ten Commandments. That blood of the animal covered the law so that they were forgiven for the next year. Okay? What did they do? Oh, there's a box. It has a lid. Let's take the lid off and look inside. And they did. 1 Samuel 6:19, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people 50,710. 50,070 people died. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" The Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments were inside. They took the lid off. They're face to face with God's law. No human being can stand in the face of God's law and live, because the law is perfect and human people are not. They were condemned and judged by God. They were unholy in the presence of God's holiness. They looked at the law without the blood. No human on their own can stand in the face of God's law. Tremendous lesson just in a couple of verses there. Just this little incident hidden in the Old Testament. No human being is perfect and can stand in the face of the holy law of God. That's why the blood is necessary. There was a little English girl at breakfast, and she was stirring her tea. And then she'd take a sip of it, and then she'd stir it some more, and then she'd take a sip of it, and then she'd stir it some more. And her father said, "What are you doing?" And she says, "No matter how much I stir it, it doesn't get sweet." And he says, "Duh, you have to put sugar in it." Once you put the sugar in it, stirred it up, it tasted okay. What's the lesson there? No matter how we stir our life, no matter how we serve it up to God, no matter how good we try to be, it's never good enough. We have to be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the purpose of the law, the parts of the law, the precepts of the law, and the propitiation for sin. I've already told you, 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, Jesus. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. John Calvin said, "The law is to show us a disease that has no hope of cure." The law shows us we are hopelessly, terminally ill. The gospel brings a remedy to those who are past hope. With the gospel on the scene, the guardian role of the law was no longer needed. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to God, to show us the need for a redeemer. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Matthew 5:17, again, "I have not come to destroy the law, I have come to fulfill the law," Jesus said, which is why the Lutherans emphasize the law in the gospel. The law convicts. The gospel converts. Okay, we are born again through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live inside us. We are forgiven of our sins. The law converts us. The gospel converts us. The gospel cleanses us of our sins. And the gospel commissions us to a purpose in life. John Stott was the chaplain to the Queen of England. He was a very close friend of Billy Graham's. This is what John Stott wrote. "No man has ever appreciated the gospel unless the law was first revealed him and revealed him to himself. What am I? It is only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear. And it is only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth. The reason for the law is to show us the need for the gospel. John Newton, the slave ship owner who became a Christian, wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. John Newton got forgetful as he got older. I know none of you ever forget anything, okay, but he did. And often he would say, I forget many things, but two things I can never forget. First, that I was a great sinner. And second, that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, great poet, where once the embattled farmer stood and fired the shot heard round the world. You're familiar with that. He could take a worthless piece of paper, write a poem on it, sell it for $6,000. We call that genius. Bill Gates can take a piece of paper and sign his name to it, and make that piece of paper worth $10 million. We call that capital. Uncle Sam can take a piece of paper and print green ink on it and turn it into a $100 bill. We call that money. A mechanic can take $5 worth of metal and machine it into a part worth $600 or $700 on a car or a truck. We call that skill. An artist can take a dollar's worth of canvas and paint something beautiful on it and sell it for thousands of dollars. We call that art. But God can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it in the blood of Jesus, put his spirit in it, and make it a blessing to other people. That's called salvation. The law and the blood. The law showed us the need for the forgiveness of Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 says, God is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And Charles Spurgeon preached a famous sermon, and he was into sermon titles. I am not. I'm not clever enough to come up with clever sermon titles, so never expect that from me. But Spurgeon took that verse, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come under him, and the title of his sermon was, From the Guttermost to the Uttermost. That's clever. From the guttermost to the uttermost. That's what God is able to do for us. And he does. And it's all through the blood of Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, then you need to do that now. That's what God wants you to do. If you have a decision to make, you need to make it. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, number 316. Jesus is tenderly called.